This presentation has been previously broadcast.
The issues that matter most, right here. The Drew Mariani Show
on Relevant Radio.
Authorities in Georgia are investigating at this hour, trying to get to the bottom of Tuesday night's bloodshed.
My understanding, they shot up a spot there. They've shot up two spots here in Zone 2.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
Well, good afternoon. That is a tragic story from ABC 30, and you know, you'll get the truth about it coming up. I'll talk to you a little bit more about what's happening. First of all, good afternoon. It's good to be with you. I mean that when I say that. I want to bring up to speed on some big news. Happy St. Patrick's Day. It is actually an anniversary for me. Not a wedding, not a birthday, not time here at Relevant. It's an anniversary of the very first national show I ever hosted, and since that time, St. Patrick has kind of been my intercessor. He's a great evangelist, and I turned to him a lot. I really believe he had a way of bringing the faith to a people who didn't know it. He evangelized the Druids, and we'll go ahead and I'll bring you up to speed. Maybe if I have some time on that. In fact, we're going to go to Ireland in just a moment. We'll be speaking to a senator from their parliament, and we'll also go behind some prison walls, all in 1 hour today. So stay with me. It should be a fun conversation. You're welcome to join anytime. The number here, if you want to get online with me, is 888-914-9149. So let's talk a little bit about what happened in Atlanta last night. There was a young man who went around the city. He went to three massage parlors. They were owned by people of Asian descent, and, well, he randomly shot them. He killed eight. He injured a number of others. His name was Robert Long. He's only 21 years old, was taken into custody in Southwest Georgia as a suspect in all these shootings. For more on the shootings in Georgia, bringing you up to speed, you might have missed this story. This comes from ABC 30. Listen.
Authorities in Georgia are investigating at this hour, trying to get to the bottom of Tuesday night's bloodshed.
My understanding, they shot up a spot there. They've shot up two spots here in Zone 2.
Investigators gathering evidence at three crime scenes across two counties in the Atlanta area after police say 21-year-old Robert Aaron Long barged into Young's Spa around 5 p.m. and opening fire, telling us he's seen on surveillance video outside moments before the rampage.
You're not ever witness that actually is alive right now that can tell us who shot him.
Police say two Asian women, a white woman and a white man, were killed. They say a man who's Latino survived his wounds. His niece says he wasn't even inside the business when he was shot.
He was coming out of the store beside the massage parlor and the other store beside it, and he was outside.
Just 45 minutes after that shooting in the suburbs, police were called to this spot in Atlanta, more than 30 miles away, where three women were found dead inside. While responding, an additional call came in for yet another spa death across the street. Authorities say it's extremely likely that Long is behind all three, pointing to this black SUV seen near the crime scenes.
It's such a tragic story, isn't it? Please pray for this man. A lot of commentators are taking this as an action that's specifically targeted against Asians, but reports are coming out to indicate that he used to frequent those parlors and may have had maybe a sexual addiction. Police are not ruling out a hate crime, but a motive has not yet been firmly established. So, again, a troubled individual. He's still our brother in Christ. Pray for him, and pray especially for the repose of the souls who died. You know, you don't know the day or the hour, do you? You just have no idea. I heard about a story in my own local community where crime is practically non-existent, of a man who stabbed his girlfriend in a bar, went out to the street afterwards and stopped an old man in his car, started beating on the window, and the man must have thought he needed help. Well, the guy drug him out of the car. They tussled a little bit, and next thing you know, the man was stabbed to death. He died. So, we don't know the day or the hour. Always be ready, and let's pray for the conversion of these people. In California, there is a new bill that has been introduced. I don't know if you've caught this story or not. It would have background checks run on all police officers to be sure that they don't belong to any hate groups, speaking of that, and they haven't engaged in hate speech or any sort of racist, homophobic speech. And the problem with the bill is that the terms are pretty loosely defined, so it's not clear whether or not, and this is where I have a little bit of pause, and that's the reason I'm going to tell you about it. We don't know whether or not belonging to a church, right, like the Catholic Church, that teaches that marriage can between one man and one woman could be considered belonging to a hate group. You know, we've often been targeted as such. And I've warned about this. I've said it in the past. I said, you know what? We're going to see attacks on religious liberty in this country. And when these laws get passed, everybody says, oh, no, it's just we just want X. Next thing you know, they want X, Y, and Z. And I am concerned that because of the loose definition of this bill, that you could see the scope of this widening. For instance, it defines hate speech as this, just to put this on your radar. Quote, I want to quote it, as advocating or supporting the denial of constitutional rights, of the genocide of, the violence towards any group or person based on race, ethnicity, nationality, religion, gender, gender identity, sexual orientation, or disability. It's that denial of constitutional rights part of the speech that has a lot of people of bright minds very concerned. So I'm hoping this doesn't go anywhere. I'm putting it out there in front of you. As always, I'm trying to look at what's coming and saying, hey, let's keep our finger on the pulse of this and let's do our part to mitigate it through our own prayer and our sacrifice. Over the weekend, Vice President Kamala Harris, she was honored at the Nickelodeon Kids' Choice Award, and actress Jennifer Gardner, right? I like her. Introduced her as somebody whose new office is, and I want to quote Ms. Gardner as well, is, quote, the culmination of a lifetime of being a champion of kids and family issues and always looking out for the underdog. And let me share with you what went down. I want to talk about this because I could not disagree more adamantly. Here's audio from the Nickelodeon Awards show in which she introduces VP Harris, and you'll notice some irony as the champion, as they champion her as somebody who really cares for children. I just think, what about the child in the womb? You're a champion once they're outside of the womb, but while they're in there, not so much. Listen.
Here with a special message for you, let me introduce another trailblazer, Vice President Kamala Harris, who made history this year by becoming the first woman, the first person of color, and the first Mamala to hold this office. Becoming vice president was not only a new beginning for her, it was also the culmination of a lifetime of being a champion of kids and family issues and always, always looking out for the underdog. Like you, Vice President Harris shows us that anything is possible with hard work, dedication, and love in your heart. So it's my honor to welcome the Vice President of the United States of America, Kamala Harris.
Hi, everyone, and thank you, Jennifer, for that introduction. Thank you also to Nickelodeon, and thank you to the young leaders for being so incredible and for all that you do and will do. From social distancing to remote learning, you've been through a lot this year, but through it all, you young leaders have really stepped up. You've worn your masks, you've helped out your neighbors, you've been role models in your community.
You young leaders, you young, kids, you're so lucky that you got to live, So I'm a big, big champion. Did you hear that cheer track in the back behind Gardner and behind Harris? It's nauseating. It's so fake. She should probably tell the unborn children who've died as a result of the Harris, prosecuting David DeLayden. And Gardner should have said, hey, here you are prosecuting a man who's exposing the sale of aborted baby parts. Rather than going after Planned Parenthood for a nefarious crime, which is carrying out an illegal and horrific practice, you're applauding her as a great champion of children. And it's so ridiculous. I wanted to open the veil, let you peer in, and just see the hypocrisy that's going on. And I'm sure you see it, but you're going to hear in a minute. I'm going to be speaking with a senator from Ireland. What's happened in that country? When the media, when politicians, when you hear this type of mantra repeated over and over again, attitudes change. People's views and acceptance change. And you can see clearly, and I've been talking about this for a while now, actually very intensely over the past several weeks, on how there's a focus, a target on our kids. You see where they're going after? These young, formative, very malleable ages, how they're targeting children today? I mean, it's sinister. To me, it's downright evil. And I've also been sharing with you, too, just one other issue that I try to stay on top of. I've been talking about church vandalism because it gives me pause. This did not happen in our country. There was a case that happened in Australia. And I feel bad for this woman. I saw her sitting on the ground, bloodied. She was 78 years old. She went to open the doors of her church for, I guess, the morning mass, about 6:15 in the morning, and was brutally attacked. She did the same thing she did for 30 years. You know, she went there and opened it. Somebody came up to her, punched her in the face, knocked her to the ground, and kicked her. So she laid on the ground for about half an hour before a street cleaner saw her and reported her to the police, and she had a broken arm. She was bleeding in two places on her brain, and the perpetrator apparently took her cart but discarded it some distance away without taking anything. So pray for her healing. Pray for her conversion. Let's pray for what I think personally, and this is Drew Mariani's opinion. It's not reflective of Relevant or anybody else's, but I do think that we are seeing the evil one more aggressive than he's ever been before. I often say that he likes to hide in the shadows, right? His greatest deception was making us believe he didn't exist. I think he knows his time is running short. I think he's becoming more aggressive than ever. And we're seeing in church vandalism, attack on the innocent, the ideological push to transform our kids, to drive them away from God, and so many other things. What's the solution? It comes down to you and it comes down to me. It comes down to our response to pray, to fast, to do penance. Our Lady in Fatima said, you know, that so many souls were going to hell because there's no one to pray for the conversion of these souls. And the Fatima kids did harsh penance. I've been trying to fast a lot more. I'm fasting 3 days a week now. I'm going to try to really amp up that fasting. I invite you to join me during this Lent to do that, even one day, to make one small sacrifice. I'll tell you what, it will have a profound, profound impact. When we come back, let's take a look at the state of Ireland. Why? It's St. Patrick's Day, right? We know what that great saint did in that beautiful country of ours. When we come back, we'll cross the sea. Stay with me.
The Drew Mariani Show is live. Your news, your issues, your opinion. Now on Relevant Radio. This is the Drew Mariani Show.
Mass is never boring if you know what's going on. Hi, this is Father Rocky with our 25th lesson on the Mass. How the great event of the Mass is about to take place, the miracle of the transubstantiation. As the Eucharistic prayer begins, everyone is standing. The priest invites the people to pray with him by saying, "The Lord be with you," and the people respond,
"And with your spirit."
If the people respond with energy and enthusiasm, it's a clear sign that they have faith and they really want to be there. And now begins the preface to the Eucharistic prayer. It's prayed by the priest alone, and it's the second longest prayer in the Mass after the Eucharistic prayer, and it changes daily and by the season, depending on the theme of the Mass. For instance, there are several different prefaces for Advent season, Christmas season, Lenten season, Easter season, saints, martyrs, virgins, pastors, and so forth.
Mass with Father Rocky, noon central.
And join us for Class After Mass. Hi, I'm Cale Clark. It's The Faith Explained, 12:30 central every day on Relevant Radio.
Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
It is not now, nor ever has been, my desire, nor the desire of the Green Party of Northern Ireland, to legislate away a woman's right to choose.
No one's life is less valuable. And this standard should apply to life inside and outside the womb.
The Drew Mariani Show is on Relevant Radio.
You heard two quotes there. One was from Claire Bailey of the Green Party in Northern Ireland, staunchly pro-abortion. She made those comments a few days ago. But you also need to know that, Ireland is the land of saints and scholars. Not every Irish politician is pro-abortion, as the world might think. First Minister of Northern Ireland, Arlene Foster, championed the sanctity of life. And in a few moments, I'll be joined by Senator Ronan Mullen. He's going to be stopping by. I was reading about him a little bit earlier today. He's a great champion of human dignity. And we need to pray for our brothers and sisters in Ireland. And I think today's a great day to do it. It is St. Patrick's Day. We are celebrating this great evangelist, this great missionary, this great Catholic priest and bishop, this great saint, one who I have a personal connection to. Today, of course, is St. Patrick's Day. And if you don't know the history, you got to remember Patrick was taken as a slave from Britain by Irish raiders. He spent about 6 years alone tending the flocks of his master. He had this profound conversion experience, ultimately escaped, right? Spent another 4 years making his way back to Britain, including spending time in a monastery. And he heard God calling him to go back to Ireland to bring the truth of the gospel to that pagan land. And it was this, it was his yes, like Our Lady, like so many others who say yes to God when they call. Even in an impossible situation, you leave slavery, you're going to go back to that very same country. Patrick said yes, and he became a witness to the gospel that brought about the conversion of the people, and it was a powerful conversion. We know Ireland has kept the faith for a very long time. You know, in the 1560s, you know, in the 1500s, I should say, in the 1560 years since his death, Ireland's gone through some rocky times, and I don't think, you know, St. Patrick would recognize the country that he fought hard to convert. You got to remember that the pagans, pagan culture at the time, the Druids, you know, who occupied the Emerald Island, they practiced all sorts of stuff, including child sacrifice, right? So it's a horrible turn of events that 3 years ago, the people who voted overwhelmingly to remove the right to life from their constitution and legalize abortion are turning the hands of time back. They're going back to this ancient pagan practice. And I think about our brothers and sisters to the south of us in Mexico. They did the same thing. 1531, you know, we had human sacrifice there with the Aztecs. What happens? The Virgin Mary comes, this powerful apparition. 9 million convert to the Catholic faith. And, you know, Mexico was a pretty Catholic country for a long time. Unfortunately, their legislature, their Supreme Court has allowed abortion. But for Ireland to do it, I know it was a battle. I was following it very closely. I was praying very intently for that nation. And look, it's not over. I believe Ireland will get it right one day, just as we here in America will. I mean, we got to take the plank out of our own eye. It's a horrible turn of events, though, that they would redefine marriage, right? They're following the footsteps of what we did here in America. You legalize abortion, then you redefine a marriage. You allow people the same sex, you know, to get so-called married. And we're seeing the poisoning of the country with secularization, right? We are living, as Pope Benedict said, in the dictatorship of relativism. We see that evidently here in our own country and throughout the world, and it's spreading like a virus. Secularization of Ireland is actually something that St. Patrick was shown in a vision. I don't know if you know that or not. He was given this vision where he saw the entire Emerald Island lit up with rays of faith. And in this vision, he saw that would continue for centuries. And then what happened? Then clouds began to gather around it. And little by little, the glory of those rays of faith that emanated began to fade away until it was only in the remotest valleys that some glimmer of light remained. And St. Patrick, he prayed that light would never be extinguished. And as he prayed, you know what happened? An angel came to him, and the angel comforted him. And the angel said, "Fear not, your apostolate shall never cease." And as Patrick prayed, the glimmering lights grew again, and it didn't cease until the hills and the valleys of Ireland were once again lit up. And the angel announced to him, "Such shall be the abiding splendor of the divine truth in Ireland." So what does that mean? I mean, it's a lesson for all of us. It's not just Ireland. This is a vision for America. It's a vision for Mexico. It's a vision for the world. Let's pray. Let's pray for Ireland, that the light be renewed once again in that nation. Let's pray here. You know, I say it all the time, and I hope you don't think it's trite. I hope you don't think it's baseless. I personally believe, as a man of faith, that prayer changes things. I mean, Patrick was shown that same vision. And sometimes it's darkest before the dawn, but it's our prayers and our sacrifice that bring about change. I'm joined today by a man who has been a great champion of life, a great champion of marriage, a great champion of human dignity across the board. He's been elected over and over again by the people of Ireland, and I am delighted to that. He is a senator from that great nation, first elected in 2007, reelected, as I said, three times, and he's an independent politician and the chairman of the Human Dignity Alliance, and it's an honor to have him with us today. Senator Mullen, thank you so much for being with me. Good afternoon.
Good afternoon. Thank you, Drew, and wish you and all of your listeners a very happy St. Patrick's Day. May he intercede for and bless us all.
Amen to that. I'm with you.
And our Nigerian friends, too, of course, are honoring their patron saint. He's also the patron of Nigeria, thanks to the Irish Holy Ghost missionaries who, back in the 1960s, many of them working in Nigeria, they engineered it so that St. Patrick is also the patron of that great nation.
See, I didn't know that. That's news. I learned something new today. Nigeria, of all places. That's fantastic.
There you go.
Oh, I love it. No, I love St. Patrick.
And we, of course, are blessed now to have African priests in Ireland, including some Nigerians. So thank God for them and the work that they're doing.
Yeah, Ireland needs it. Let's talk about that, too. I'm delighted to see you've got missionary priests coming to your nation. But, boy, when I think of Ireland, when the world thought of Ireland for such a long time, it just shouts, you know, Catholic. And I know, like America, you had a clergy sexual abuse crisis that impacted the faith, and it's quite tragic when you look at the numbers of people who no longer attend church. What's the state of the church in Ireland today? The seeds of faith were planted by Patrick. Where are we today?
Well, you know, you can take a view of history and you can say it's always been a crisis for the church. I mean, that is our experience here below, and as ever throughout history. Okay, the crisis takes different forms. It is true to say that the official institutional church is a weakened institution in Ireland now. Many clergy are older. We have relatively few priestly vocations at the moment. In fact, very few. There was a time in Ireland when perhaps 90% of people were attending Sunday Mass. If you take that as an indicator of religious faith, commitment to faith, I'm talking about back in 1973 or thereabouts. Now it's probably somewhere between 20 and 30% of people going to Mass each week. And who knows what it will be after the pandemic, because right now Ireland is, I think, the only country in Europe where the government is insisting that churches remained closed to public worship. It's not quite the law. There are strong constitutional guarantees for freedom of worship, but the church leaders feel that they have to go along with this as part of the national effort. But there are many people who feel that the state authorities aren't sufficiently cognizant of just the importance of public worship for people of faith, and indeed its value in society. Right. So a number of us are in these days saying, you know, come on, we can't have our churches open, closed for the second Easter in a row. We can organize. And in fact, the church has been very good at organizing public worship during the periods in 2020 when the churches were open for Mass. There was great care taken and to keep people safe. And our government needs to recognize that right now. So to answer your question, you know, the church in Ireland has a lot of problems. Many people, there's a hostility to Catholicism in some quarters now that wasn't there in the past. It's partly born out of the sex abuse scandals, no doubt about that. But it's also the bad fruit of an individualistic culture that has been developing and gaining in strength since the 1960s. But all of that said, there are many, many committed people of faith in every parish in Ireland. There are good clergy and religious doing good work. There are good lay organizations. There are people involved in the pro-life movement and active speaking up for the importance of marriage and family life. So perhaps compared with other countries, our numbers are still relatively good. But we have a big field now that we need to till and replant in all over again. There's tremendous work and opportunity for those who want to labor in the Lord's vineyard, put it that way.
I love it. Well, again, you're a great champion of both life and marriage and the faith, and I'm grateful to have you here. I was making the comparison to what happened in ancient Ireland when the Druids were there with human sacrifice, and you know, I had really followed what was happening with the marriage debate, and in particular with life. How radically has the abortion agenda or that abortion referendum changed your country right now? I always find it hard to think that people who are so pro-life are now accepting this. And maybe you can explain what brought about this change of attitude and this acceptance of it. Was it the media? Was it the political talk? I mean, what happened in Ireland there? How has that abortion referendum changed your country?
Well, it didn't happen overnight, of course. What happened, we were in a great place because in 1983, we put a clause into our constitution that protected the equal right to life of the unborn child. And one of the reasons that pro-life people pushed for that at the time was that they saw how the court in America had interpreted the constitution liberally and finding rights that weren't written down, so to speak, and suddenly the right to privacy and encompass the right to abortion, as you saw in Roe v. Wade. And that judicial activism was becoming apparent in Ireland. And even some of those who were judicially active would not have wanted this to extend to abortion rights. And even as they were extending their interpretation of the Irish Constitution to embrace various rights that they found that people had, there were judicial comments saying, "Ah, but this wouldn't include something like abortion." They didn't necessarily want all those negative things to happen, but Irish people, pro-life people, were concerned that this was the direction things were going, and they sought and obtained a constitutional prohibition on abortion, which was really excellent. And that went in there in 1983, and it saved thousands of lives because it meant that no government, no parliament of Ireland could legislate for abortion, because it would have been contrary to the provisions of the Constitution. But you could say that right from the beginning, right from the time that amendment was inserted in 1983, there was heavy opposition. There was strong opposition in the media. Now, it passed at the time by 2/3, but that 1/3 were among the emerging who opposed constitutional protection for the unborn. They were among the cultural elite who were, you know, very prominent and present in the media, in academia, and so on. And they never stopped campaigning. And eventually, with the secularization of Ireland, the scandals certainly weakened the church's ability to be a persuader for protecting the unborn. And it's fair to say that even though protection of the unborn is something that should make sense to people of all faiths or none, I mean, it's a self-evident human rights issue if you think about it. I often think that those who are atheists and who believe that this world is all there is, well, if they want to be decent about it, they should be even more pro-life than I am, because if this world is all there is, why would you dispatch an innocent little child into nothingness? But the reality of that we know is that when societies lose that sense of higher justice, that higher good against which all things can be measured, you know, individualistic, selfish values do end up taking over. And that's what we saw. People were convinced or became convinced that somehow abortion was the compassionate choice, when in fact it's the antithesis of compassion, as we know. So it took it happened over time. When the constitutional protection of the unborn was eventually removed in 2018, that was the result of a long period of cultural activism within Ireland's political and cultural elite. But immediately, once the constitutional protection of the unborn was removed, we saw the bad fruit, because straight away our abortion numbers went up. In fact, it was a very telling number. In 2019, the first year after the referendum removed the protection of the unborn, and that was followed then by legislation to provide for abortion on very liberal grounds, similar to those that apply in Britain. And we saw that our abortion figures, because we had figures on Irish abortions taking place in England, women going to England and giving to Britain and giving Irish addresses. But in the first year in which abortion became available in Ireland, and it's made available primarily in doctor's surgeries using abortion pills, the figures for the first year were 6,666, a chilling and symbolic number in many ways. And certainly, when you add then the a few hundred more that would have gone to England or to Britain still for abortions, we had over 7,000 abortions in 2019. And we estimate that was an increase of between 40% and 75% on the numbers that would have had abortions prior to it becoming lawful in Ireland. In other words, our law protected lives. It sent out a powerful message of support for the unborn child. And we all know that. The law changes. It is downstream from culture. People say politics is downstream from culture. That's true. And the laws change for the worse when the culture becomes more rotten. But we also know that when you get bad laws, that also does further damage to the culture. And I think we've seen that very quickly after our law on abortion changed.
Yeah, you're not kidding. My guest today is a senator from Ireland. We're taking a look at the land of St. Patrick. Senator Ronan Mullen is here with us, and he is an independent politician, the chairman of the Human Dignity Alliance. I only have a few moments, but I am, you know, very telling, and I love that. You know, politics is downstream from culture. We see the damage also that bad law does to culture. We saw the same thing happen in 2016. I know there was a referendum in your country on marriage that was redefined by popular vote. I've been warning here in America the same thing. In 2015, we redefined marriage, and we're already beginning to see the bad fruit of that. We're seeing what comes downstream from that with the issues of polygamy and polyamory and all sorts of religious liberty and freedom issues that I'm concerned about. Tell me what happened in terms of why you went down that path. 5 years prior to 2016, I don't think this would have ever happened in your country. 2016, we saw what happened to marriage. Where are we now in Ireland in regards to that? Maybe you can give us some perspective.
Well, again, our constitution started off by being very good. It used to be that the constitution promoted the indissolubility of marriage, and okay, some people saw that as, you know, people would have claimed that that was theocratic, that it was imposing a Catholic norm. I would always argue, no, it wasn't. It was recognizing that the common good was served by the state proposing, by the state defending the indissolubility of marriage as an institution for the sake of the upbringing of children and so on. And we know people, you know, don't want to sound like I understand that, you know, difficult things happen in people's lives and all sorts of challenging situations emerge, and, you know, sometimes people separate. I get all of that, and that's the human condition. But the promotion of the ideal that marriage is something that's relevant was really, really valuable for our society. That went in 1995. But then, because I would say, culturally speaking, across the Western world, people lost touch with what marriage actually means and what it's about. And obviously, for people of faith, it's a sacrament. It's something that is very closely related to the true essence of the relationship of Christ and his church, the Christ and his bride, the church, and so on. And that is, I'm no theologian, but I would say that is sacramentalized in marriage between a man and a woman. But there is also, of course, the tremendously important social value of the family based on marriage, to use the words of our own Irish constitution, as a fundamental building block of society, as the first school and educator and so on of children, and necessary for their you know, the optimum context for their upbringing and so on. Now, somewhere along the way, marriage got seen as the public declaration of people's love for each other.
Yeah.
And in circumstances where you had a liberalization of sexual morality, a view, also it has to be said, taken that in the past, homosexual people were not treated well by society, that they were looked down on, that they were treated harshly and judgmentally. And I think somewhere in all of that, Irish people were convinced, or allowed themselves to be convinced, or were persuaded by a very effective political campaign, that the only way that they could signal love and respect to gay friends and loved ones was to say, yes, you should be entitled to marry the same way as everybody else. And I remember meeting an old teacher of mine during around the time of that referendum campaign, and saying, well, I'll be voting no to this because, you know, I believe that this is about the importance of marriage between a man and a woman as something that our society needs, that's something that's oriented around the bringing up of children. And she just replied to me, she said, you know, but you know, Ronan, they are as God made them. And she was talking presumably about gay friends or loved ones. And I said, right. Yeah, they are. And they have absolutely equal dignity to me. And we've got to love our neighbor and love them every bit as much, regardless of their condition in life. But that isn't what this referendum is about. But for her, it was. And I think that was the confusion, that people wanted to send a message of compassion, and they wanted to feel liberal and tolerant, and that was what they were being encouraged to be by voting for this change in the meaning of marriage. And well, obviously, the campaign against the change, people like myself said, no, this is going to impact on the rights of children under our constitution, because marriage is linked with family in our constitution.
Well, Senator, I'll tell you what, I hate to interrupt you, I got to hold it right there. I know good is going to come from your country because of men like you who are making a difference. Count on our prayers for you, for your great nation. Thanks for making time for us, and happy St. Patrick's Day. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
From Ireland to behind prison walls, God's mercy can reach all souls. I believe that. You know, prison is one of those places where you think only the worst kind of things happen because that's where most, it's where the worst kind of people are kept. And certainly there are people in there that have committed egregious crimes. I think there are some innocent people in jail. In fact, I'm convinced of that. And I think there's some people who just made mistakes or were driven there by the circumstances of their life or by addiction. And I think we need to have hearts full of compassion and mercy as well. I know that doesn't always resonate with people, but that's how I view this. You know, when you think of a prison, you think of the razor wire, the thick walls. You know, you think, God doesn't have a place in there, but that's where God has it. The Lord told St. Faustina, he said, the greater the sinner, the greater the right to my mercy. In fact, you have right before others to God's mercy. You know, there was a former Nixon henchman, a guy named Chuck Colson. He learned that when he experienced God's mercy and forgiveness when he was in jail, and he started a beautiful ministry called Prison Fellowship after he was released to help reach more imprisoned people. And look, it's still happening today. Imagine, let me share with you a quick story. We're going to be joined by a very beautiful priest. And imagine you're 11 years old, an 11-year-old boy in Thailand whose mother came under the influence of an American who convinces her to move to America with him. She decides to bring her son with her, very much against their will. You get there, you find out this man's an abuser of the worst kind, not only to the woman, but he's abusing the child. He's abusing you, 11-year-old boy. And you go to school, you don't learn much because, you're being bullied because you're from Thailand. You're called all sorts of names, Anger grows in you. You run away from home. You end up on the streets. You're in a small little New England city at the age of 13. And one night, 5 years later, you get into a confrontation at a convenience store. And you find yourself with a dead man on top of you in a parking lot, a parking lot with a knife in your hand. Well, that's exactly what happened to this man, Paunchai Montri. He found himself at the age of 18 in a circumstance beyond his control. His entire life was one of broken trust, hardship, abuse. And now he's arrested, charged with murder, found guilty, sentenced to, I can't tell you how many years in prison. But then he was moved from Maine to New Hampshire and ended up sharing a cell with a Catholic priest. The priest, by the way, was imprisoned after being falsely accused of sexually abusing a parishioner. In fact, the Wall Street Journal did a big expose on him, but a lot of people are advocating for him. But, he brought the love of God to this broken man in prison. And it actually proved to be providential for Paunchai, who learned of God's infinite and divine mercy for him. And he learned it from this priest. And I am joined right now by Father Gordon McRae. He's the priest who was there, who is there. He joins us today from the prison in New Hampshire. And Father, thank you for your time. Thank you for your beautiful witness. And thanks for joining us.
Thank you, sir. It's a privilege to be here. Thank you. I appreciate your invitation.
And I tried to broad brush this. I mean, there's so much detail just in his story. And if I had time, I would have drilled in and really laid it out. Yes. But you got to share, pick up the story. This man is in prison. He's broken. He's had a life of abuse. So how'd you first meet him? And tell me about your encounter and what brought about his conversion.
I was walking through, let me back up a little bit because there's an important aspect of this story that should not be omitted. After 12 years, even a little bit further, I was offered a plea deal of 1 year in prison. And I three times refused it before trial and was sentenced to 67 years.
Because you're innocent.
Because I'm innocent, yes. And so after 12 years in prison, I was visited one day, literally out of the blue, by Father Jim McCurry. He was the first priest to visit me in prison after 12 years. He was the vice postulator for the cause of sainthood of St. Maximilian Kolbe. I did not know Father Jim, but he heard of me, and he was in the area for something, and he decided to try. So I was called to the visiting room one day, and there he was. I had no idea who he was. And his first words were, "What do you know about St. Maximilian Kolbe?" And I remember that Father Kolbe was canonized in 2002 by Pope St. John Paul II. And but that's all I knew. I knew that he had been a prisoner in Auschwitz and that he traded his life for a younger prisoner who was condemned. And so Father Macari gave me a small card with St. Max's image on it, half in his priestly garb habit and half in his Auschwitz uniform. And I brought it back to my cell and I put it on the mirror in my small cell, very beat up stainless steel mirror. And the next day I realized that on that day I have been a priest in prison longer than on the streets before prison. It was a really traumatic time. 3 years later, Panchai Moontree was moved to New Hampshire after spending 14 years in brutal solitary confinement in Maine. It had affected him very deeply. He was considered to be too dangerous to be among other inmates in the prison system. So they moved him here as sort of a fresh start. And I met him one day. He actually, as soon as he arrived here, he got into a fight and went to the hole and spent some time there. And then one day I was walking through the prison dining hall looking for a seat. It's very crowded here. And a young man whom I knew, Jeklan, who was a young Indonesian, I had helped him with his deportation procedures to return to Indonesia. He was sitting with another Asian man, and Jeklan called me and said, they called me G. He said, "Hey, G, sit with us." So I went over and he said, "This is my friend Panchai. He just got here. He has a question for you." And so I sat down, and Panchai had daggers in his eyes and said, "I just want to know if you can get me transferred to a prison in Bangkok, Thailand." Well, I had just finished reading a book about prison in Bangkok, and I said, "No, I can't do that. It'll destroy you." And he turned to J.J., Jeklan, we call him J.J., and said, "Who is this jerk?" That was our first meeting. And about a month later, I saw this young man dragging a trash bag full of his few belongings onto the same unit where I lived. And he was placed in a cell two doors away from me. And after about a week, his roommate, this was, again, a very crowded prison here, his roommate came to see me and said, "I don't know what to do. He hasn't gotten out of bed. He won't eat. He doesn't talk." And so I went down there and we had a confrontation. And I told him I wouldn't leave until he got out of bed and spoke to me. So he did. I thought it was to punch me, but he didn't. And we went out and sat at a table for a few minutes and we talked. He was deeply, deeply depressed. And about 2 weeks later, his roommate was moved and the prison officials told him to ask someone he feels he can live with. So he asked me and I moved in with him to the same cell. So here we are sharing 62 square feet. There are not many secrets in such a place. Right. He knew that he heard that I am a Catholic priest. He didn't really know what that meant. He was a Buddhist, like 99% of Thailand. And he knew why I was in prison. But for some strange reason, he ended up reading articles in the Wall Street Journal about me and decided he would ask me. And so for the next 16 years, we lived in that tiny cell. In 2010, Panchay made a decision that he would become Catholic. We never discussed it. I offer Mass in my cell on Sunday nights, late at night, the only time that I could get the elements for Mass. And he would be in his bunk. I thought he was sleeping, but he would keep one eye open because he trusted no one. And he watched me offering Mass and asked me about it the next day. And so he asked if he could participate. And so I had him doing the readings for a while. And about 2 years later, in 2010, he made a decision to become Catholic. He wanted it to be on my birthday, and he wanted it to be a surprise. My birthday is April 9th, and the chaplain in the prison, who is a Catholic deacon, told him that it's just not possible. It will have to be the next day. And that happened to be Divine Mercy Sunday.
Wow.
Totally by accident, quote-unquote, accident. That's awesome. So Panchay was baptized and confirmed on Divine Mercy Sunday, received his first Eucharist, and I wrote about it. I've been writing for some years for a blog from prison called BeyondTheStoneWalls.com. Forgive the plug, please.
No, please. I want everybody to follow it.
So BeyondTheStoneWalls.com, and I wrote about Panchay's life a little bit and all that had happened to him. And over time, because he was converted on Divine Mercy Sunday, it became a Divine Mercy conversion, even though he had no idea what that really meant. About 2 years after that, Felix Carroll, who's the editor of Marian Helper magazine, was writing a book on Divine Mercy conversions. And he Googled Divine Mercy conversion and came across my article about Panchay. Oh. And so he asked if he could be included in the book. And he was.
So where's Panchay now, Father?
Right now he's in Thailand. Right now he was ordered deported from the United States. He had nothing in Thailand. But because we wrote a series of articles about him, a group in Thailand called Divine Mercy Thailand got together, and they had provided Panchay with a home.
Praise God.
And in fact, I wrote an article about this, and it's the lead article on Beyond These Stone Walls today, with a photo of him in Thailand. The Divine Word Society, Father John Lee, who's a Divine Word priest in Thailand, has provided sanctuary for Panchay with his community.
How beautiful.
And it's a wonderful story. And over time, I learned all of what Panchay had been through. He was removed from Thailand at age 11, as you said, and for nefarious reasons. Yeah. He had been raped and beaten violently over 40 times before he escaped and became a homeless adolescent on the streets of Bangor, Maine at 13. Because of our writings about this, the person who arranged for him to be taken from Thailand was convicted on 40 felony counts in 2018.
Praise God.
After all these years. And so Panchay has seen some justice, and as a result, everything changed in his life. He developed a very strong relationship with St. Maximilian Kolbe and took St. Maximilian's name as his own, as his Christian name, and a very strong connection with our Blessed Mother, to whom he turned his life over to her.
Well, Father, I'll tell you what. I hate to interrupt you, but I've got to take a short pause. We're going to pray the Chapel of the Divine Mercy here as a network. Across the country, reaching about 270 million households or 270 million souls. And of course, that's heard around the world. Mm-hmm. I want everybody, though, before we run out of time, because I'd love to have you come back and pray that prayer with us and talk more, to follow your blog. It's BeyondTheStoneWalls.com, BeyondTheStoneWalls.com. And if anybody wants to communicate with you, can they communicate to you through that site?
Sure, yes. There's several ways to do that, yes.
Good. All right, well, then our producer, my producer Jake, will put that up on our Twitter and our Facebook account. Look, tell Father how much you appreciate him. Say a prayer for him. Write to him. Check out Beyond These Stone Walls. Father, I'll pray for you right now. I'll offer all your intentions up along with mine in the Chapel of Divine Mercy. Please remember us in your prayers, okay?
I pray for you as well. Thank you. God bless you, Drew.
God bless you. That's Father Gordon McRae. I'll be right back.